Saints of God, if you can remain standing for the reading of God's Word and open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 16. We're going to read the entirety of Psalm 16 together, which is often recognized as the resurrection psalm, and for good reason. Starting at verse 1, this is God's holy word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand it more clearly. Be with your servant as he seeks to proclaim it, Lord. Your servant is in need of your spirit to strengthen him and preach faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, one of the most influential missionaries in the 19th century was a Scottish preacher named David Livingstone. As a young man, Livingstone would sit on his father's knees. He would listen to the stories his dad would tell him about medical missionaries of the past. Livingstone at some point began to feel the call to the mission field in Africa. And his prayer, he got on his knees one day and prayed, "Send me anywhere, Lord, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties, but the ties that bind me to your service and to your heart." If you know anything about Livingstone's life, you know that it was filled with great difficulty. As he began his ministry in Africa, he often changed locations. His family couldn't keep up with the heat and with the illness, and so he sent them back to their home. The next time Livingstone would see his family would be 5 long years. I don't know if you can imagine being separated from your spouse for 5 years or your children for 5 years, but you can imagine how hard that would be. The next time his wife, Mary, saw him, he walked like a disabled person, blind in one eye, and his face became like leather after being beaten by the African sun for so many years. Well, Mary eventually decided to join her husband in his ministry. A day later, she contracts a deadly disease. And a few days later after that, Livingstone had to bury his beloved wife. And the people who saw him wailing beside her grave. After many years, Livingstone requested that they bring him back home to rest. And they got him home. They had to walk side by side closely to him. And David Livingstone asked his friends to position him in a posture of prayer. The atmosphere to them, as they described it, was so sacred that they felt like they had to leave the room to let him be with God. And so they stood outside at the door. Hours would pass, and once in a while they would peek inside the door just to make sure everything was all right, he was all right. Somebody came to the front to see David Livingstone, and the friends had to tell him, no, you need to stop, because he's still praying. Well, more hours passed on, and he began to be worried for his well-being. They walked into the room, they tapped him on his shoulder, and he fell to the ground, and he passed away. Somebody, as a speaker once described Livingstone, he died the way he lived, in the presence of his God. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, the presence of God is the greatest joy for you. My fear is that when we hear stories like Livingstone's, we can brush them off as inspirational, yes, but not applicable, not relatable. But you don't have to be a missionary to enjoy the presence of God. In fact, all believers do enjoy the presence of God every time they go in prayer. In Psalm 16, David is experiencing these unknown realities of life after the grave. Because remember, Christ hasn't come yet. He hasn't risen. And so all he had was the promises of God, but he did not have the promises fulfilled. So, and that was enough. But for David, he struggled with that. What's going to happen to me after I die? Am I still going to remain in God's presence? And as he was facing the threat of his enemies, the one thing that was holding them together was his fellowship with God. David knows, eventually at the end, he says he knows that he will remain in God's presence because he has made that promise that the Holy One is not going to see corruption. But saints of God, you and I know that we will remain in God's presence because that promise was fulfilled when the Holy One, Jesus Christ, rose from the grave. And that's going to be our focus as we go through this psalm together. Starting at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. The psalm begins with a cry for help. Preserve me, O God, meaning God protect me. Guard my life because I'm endangered. The first question we should ask ourselves at this point is, preserve him from what? Protect him from what? Well, David doesn't disclose that to us until later on in verse 10. But he continues on in verse 2. David begins to preach to himself. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. This is one of the most important disciplines that we as believers need to have. When times get tough, we are quickly tempted to think and believe things that are unbiblical. When times get hard, we think God is not in charge. God is not in control of my life. He has abandoned me. But David says to himself, you are my Lord. No matter what my circumstances are, I know that you, Lord, are in control of my life. And then David says, my goodness is nothing apart from you, which I think is a very literal translation to the Hebrew, but it can be a little bit challenging to understand. A better translation is, apart from you, I have no good thing. But even then, we still have to explain. David is not separating the physical and the spiritual, as if to say, only the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. That's a Gnostic understanding that sometimes we as Christians can get caught up in. David is not saying that only God is good and everything else in creation is bad. What he is saying is that all good things are only good because they come from God. God gives meaning and value to everything in our life. But without Him, it's all vanity. If we don't have God's presence and favor, all is vanity on this planet. David's greatest desire is to be in God's presence. And everything on earth is a means to glorify and enjoy God. Verses 3 to 6, David wants to prove that David's goodness is not just some esoteric, invisible, untouchable thing, that his goodness is tangible. His goodness is visible. And so he starts in verse 3. He talks about the saints who are on the earth. He says, they are the excellent ones. Excellent ones can also be translated as the mighty ones. That word is often used to describe royalty, kings, princes. Perhaps when we think of the body of Christ, the saints of God, the church, we don't typically see them or think of them as the mighty ones, the excellent ones. But we who belong to Christ are not excellent because we are just so awesome. We are the excellent ones because we belong to God. We are under His possession. Because God's delight is in His people. As messy as they may seem, they belong to God. That's a good word for those of us who are called to lead God's people. For pastors, elders, and deacons. The saints are God's delight, and you must treat them with royalty. But it's also a good reminder for everyone else in the church to regard one another more highly than yourselves. To regard one another as royalty even. The church is to be the tangible evidence of God's goodness. Evidence for other members of the church, but also evidence for the world. That when people look at the church, they should see God's goodness. And because the saints or the church belongs to the Lord, David delights in them. And that's one of the ways we experience God's goodness and His presence is through His people. Verses 4 and 5 are a complete contrast between serving false gods and the true God. The word sorrow in verse 4 is associated to physical afflictions or even boils like Job, when he suffered. David says that people who run after idols are in for a lifetime of disappointment. They worship these idols with blood offerings. And of course, blood is a symbol of life. And so these idol worshippers are giving up their life for these idols. Now sure, we're in the 21st century. Nobody gives blood offerings to a statue of stone or wood or whatever it is. But we do see people give their lives in worshiping everything under the sun, everything in creation, except the Creator. By grace, we are not worshiping an idol, but the true and living God. David uses three words to describe his relationship with the living and true God in tangible ways. He says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The Lord is my portion means that God is my greatest blessing. When I enjoy my meals or my gifts, whatever it is, food, shelter, you name it. When I enjoy those good things, I recognize that the Lord has provided me those things. And so that I can enjoy Him. And we do so by thanking Him, by serving Him, and by serving others. When you see the word cup in the Psalms, it is often associated with festivities, with celebrations. Perhaps one of the most famous references is Psalm 23, verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. In other words, God's favor to me is enough reason to celebrate. For everything we do for God, God gives us 10 more helpings of grace. And so our cup runs over. The Lord holds my lot, which is another way of saying the Lord is in charge of my life. He determines the quality of my life. And I recognize that His rich kindness is providing me with more than I deserve. Number 6 expresses the same idea, but with a different image. The lines refer to border lines. When verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's referring to border lines. And especially in those times, really anywhere, but in those times, where you were geographically was very important. Because you need to know where your enemies were. You need to know where your enemies would be coming from. And that's the whole point of the promised land, that God would lead His people to dwell in a land where His people can dwell with their God in perfect shalom, and God can dwell with His people in perfect shalom or peace. And so when He is saying, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, yes, I have a good inheritance. What He's saying is, Lord, You are my promised land. You are my promised land. Because God will direct our life so that we will dwell with Him and He will dwell with us. And so as David has been describing all these tangible ways of describing God's goodness, now we're going to understand why he's so desperate to call upon God to preserve him. David doesn't want to lose this enjoyment, this thing that he has with this fellowship he has with God. And something is threatening that fellowship. And we'll begin to see that in verse 7. David describes his current life as the night, or the night season, or a dark season. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. It's a season where things are not looking good. The way you view your future is uncertain. You hope things will turn out, but deeply inside, you know, you just don't know. You don't know how things are going to turn out. You're dealing with constant frustration. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever been through that? I know you have. Because that's the experience of everybody under the sun. When you go through the dark seasons of your faith, where do you turn to? It's easy for us to turn to hours and hours of distractions, because it's so easily accessible. And I'm talking, of course, about our phones and our streaming shows. And of course, we all need time to relax, calm down. I'm not saying all aspects of relaxation is bad. We all need to enjoy entertainment. But when you are going through a dark season, you and I know, when your faith is being dragged down, you and I know that it doesn't matter how many hours of distraction that you put yourself through, it's not going to carry you through. You're going to feel the exact same way as you did before you clicked that button. It may be even worse. David is teaching us that it is the Lord who gives us counsel. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Or verse 11 in Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need God's word to counsel us, to direct our hearts when we feel that our hearts, our faith is going astray, it's going in a different direction. We need God's word to counsel us, to put us back in the right place, to remind ourselves of what is true. The word is our hiding place. The word is our shield. against doubts and unbelief. Verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. My flesh will also rest in hope. With this fear that is overwhelming David's soul, he is tempted to have his faith shaken or fall apart. However, instead of giving in to this fear, he responds by dwelling on the fact that the Lord is the one whom he cherishes. It's the Lord who is at his right hand. If this God is for him, there is nothing that can penetrate through God's protective presence. So therefore, he feels safe. He feels like his whole being rejoices. He rests his hope. He rests in hope because his hope is in the Lord. Now verse 10. David finally reveals what he wants God to preserve him from. David is pleading to God to preserve him from his imminent death that he was facing. Now we don't know the circumstances, but that's what he was going through. We know that for David, the threat of Sheol was very real. Now comes the crux of the psalm. Because God can promise us joy and peace on this earth, but if he doesn't protect us or preserve us from death, what's it all for? What's the point? God's going to spoil us on earth and then lead us into an eternity of torment and damnation? No. We need God to preserve and protect us from Sheol, from death, or else it's all in vain. Some of us may know that Sheol is known as the place of the dead. But it's so much more than that. Sheol is a poetic word used to describe the terrifying reality of death and ultimately hell. Isaiah 5:14 describes Sheol as a vicious beast. A beast who has this appetite that is never satisfied. And it even describes its mouth continually opening. It opens his mouth without measure. It's a very frightening image. Because the reality is, it doesn't matter if you're elderly. It doesn't matter if you're a young person. If you're a criminal or a good citizen. If you're rich or poor. All are nothing more than prey to this beast. Charles Spurgeon once said, death is the great leveler. The worm has no respect for knighthood or nobility. The mighty king and the slave find a common bed in the grave. It's the great equalizer. It's the great equalizer. Psalm 88 is often known to be the most sobering of all the Psalms, and it describes Sheol as a pit of deep darkness where there is no joy. You are completely cut off from the land of the living and perhaps even God's presence. At least that was the tension of the psalmist in Psalm 88. But in David's mind, perhaps death would end his relationship with the Lord. That was his greatest fear. However, he held on to the word of God that would counsel him even through this dark season. But specifically, what word of God was David taking comfort in? Now, we don't know. We can only speculate. But perhaps David remembered God's promise to him in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God says to David, there's going to be a king that comes after you. Long after you are gone, there's going to be a king that comes after you whose reign is never going to end. So David knew that he was headed towards the grave, and yet he also knew that there would come one after him, the Holy One, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who would soon defeat the threat of Sheol. He will not just be one of many successions, but instead he will establish his kingdom for an eternity as victor over death. So what we see here in verse 10 is David planting his faith in this promise of God. So even though he saw Christ through a glass dimly, he knew of the resurrection of the Messiah that was to come. And at the day of Pentecost, the day when the Spirit descended upon the church, Peter preaches to the men of Judea, saying that this Christ, whom you crucified, was all according to God's plan. Even though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Because it was through Christ's death that death would die once and for all. So then Peter quotes Psalm 16 to prove that David's confidence way, way back here was vindicated. It wasn't an empty faith. It wasn't an empty confidence. Because God fulfilled his promise. But that promise also came at a great price. Because you also know that Jesus, in a sense, feared death. He sweated drops of blood, pleading with his Father to show him if there was any other way other than to the cross. On the cross, he would face the wrath of God and the absence of his Father's presence. Jesus chose to be swallowed up by death, by the beast, for our sins. And like Jonah, the prophet, who pictures Christ's death laying in the belly of the beast for 3 days, but did not see corruption. And likewise, the beast did not corrupt Christ. Instead, Christ corrupted the beast. Jesus was subjected to death, but was not mastered by death like everybody else. The grave could not hold him down because he was no mere man who was guilty of sin. No, instead, death swallowed up the very Son of God, who was holy, who was righteous, and he overwhelmed the grave. Christ died as the lamb, but rose as the lion of Judah. Even though God would not deliver David out of his immediate death, David still had to die, the Lord had something much better in store for him and everyone else who places their faith in this Holy One, in the Holy One, Jesus Christ. Not only would David delight in his goodness for 80 to 100 years, however long he lived, but God ensured that he would never be separated from his presence for the rest of eternity. David concludes this psalm by saying, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And we know that Jesus is the Holy One who did not see corruption in the grave. He is our living and incorruptible hope. As long as he lives, you too will live for the rest of eternity with him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. People of God, this is an immense comfort, because through the rest of your days until all of eternity, you have full access to God who delights in his people. When we endure through bitter providence, every moment of it is meaningful. It is not in vain. It is never to your destruction. It is always, always, always for your good. And that good that you desire, the good that you desire is for you to draw nearer to him, because he is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Like David, we must preach to ourselves over and over again about the goodness of God until our hearts are fully resting and rejoicing. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you are in Christ, the Spirit walks with you. The Spirit counsels you with His Word. He counsels your soul through every season of your life, and He guarantees that you will be victorious over the grave. Death no longer is the stronger. Death can no longer separate us from Him. Death is nothing more than a doorway. A doorway that, where on the other side of that door is not the absence of joy, is not deep darkness. No, the other side of the door is the embracing arms of your Savior who has always been at your side. Amen? Let's pray. Father, what more can we say, Lord, than we are grateful, Lord, that we are thankful for Christ. We're grateful for this day among every other day, that we can say He is risen. The fact that He is alive means that we too will always be alive. We too will always be in His presence. The presence we experience now is infinitesimal. It's peanuts in comparison to what we will experience in eternity. But nonetheless, we still experience Your presence now, Lord. May we enjoy that and draw near to You for that enjoyment, that it may counsel us through every season of our life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.